Great again to be with you guys, and just to bring the word of God this morning. So let's just pray, and then we'll jump straight into it. Is that okay? Heavenly Father, I do thank you that you are an amazing God, that you loved us so much, that you gave your one and only Son, that you sent him to die on a cross. Jesus, we just thank you that you came so that we could have access, direct access to the Father. But Lord, you didn't leave us alone. You sent your Spirit to be with us, to be in us, to guide us, to comfort us, Lord, as we walk through this world. Thank you for all that you're doing. Amen. 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 Make sure I've got the right settings here. I don't want that one. Over years, I've been to many places, conferences, heard many speakers talk about an anointing. As a young Christian, I once read about Elijah having, you know, a great anointing from God, and then Elisha saying, give me a double portion of that anointing. And I say to God, give me that double anointing that Elisha had. So I wanted four times what Elijah had. And then in James, I read that Elijah was just a normal man and I could have exactly what he had, but I wanted more. And I went to conferences and people say, come out if you want the anointing. And it kind of became one of these things where you had to run after the anointing somewhere or run after something. And Lord, give me what he had. And I heard many people say that they have the anointing of Smith Wigglesworth. And I've heard somebody else say they've got the anointing of John Lake or John Wesley. I like the Johns. I think God's got a special place for the Johns, by the way, you know, but just personally. But I used to go around and I used to hear people preach and get the anointing. But I'm not quite sure that's exactly what God was going on about as I read through the Bible. So I want to shoot a sacred cow this morning concerning anointings. Because over the years I've heard lots of things and you may have come across it where we need the anointing. Or we need the anointment, depends which way you look at it, don't we? And we kind of... Sometimes it's terminology, and I know what they're saying, but in reality, what does the Bible teach about the anointing? Many things in the Old Testament were anointed. These are things now. The Ark of the Covenant was anointed. The altar, the tent of meeting, it's all there in Exodus. When Moses went up on the hill, not only did he bring down the Ten Commandments, but he also brought down some blueprints, as it were, for the tent of meeting. And it got all anointed. Everything was washed and everything was cleansed by blood, but it were anointed by oil. Oil being symbolic of the Holy Spirit, but it was talking about things being anointed by God, set apart. People in the Old Testament were often anointed as well. We read this in, these are talking about priests. This is Exodus 40. Talk about the tabernacle as well. It says, take the anointing oil and anoint the tabernacle and all its furnishings. Consecrate them and make them holy. Anoint the altar of burnt offerings and the utensils and consecrate them. Then the altar will become absolutely holy. Holy just means, it means not common. It's an interesting phrase when it comes to the word holy. It means to be a little unique. It's not common. So we become holy because we're in Christ and it means we're just not common. So if anybody calls you, you're as common as muck. I'm holy, so we're all right. And then it says, next, anoint the basin, the wash basin, and it's standing, consecrate. Consecrate, from last week, just means set apart. So over the weeks, I've talked about that we've been called to be God's ambassadors. I've talked about who we are in Christ. I've talked about the final authority being the word of God. And this week, we're talking about the anointing, because we're all connected. But verse 12 of Exodus 40 continues, says, present Aaron and his sons at the entrance of the tabernacle and wash them with water. Now, that's an interesting thing. Imagine a load of guys standing there, wash them. I'd wash myself, but they were told, wash them. Dress Aaron and with the sacred garments and anoint him, consecrating him to serve me as priest. So Aaron was going to get this anointing upon him with oil and consecrate him to serve the priest. So to become a priest, he had to be anointed. then present his sons and dress them in their tunics, anoint them as you did their father, and they will also serve me as priests with their anointing. Aaron's descendants are set apart for the priesthood forever from generation to generation. And Moses' procedure to do everything that the Lord commanded him. You know, today we ordain people. I'm ordained. I'm a reverend or irreverent reverend. But today, just ordination just means to recognize an anointing and then appointing them because they've seen other people seeing it. So that's all ordination means. But it means they recognize the anointing of God, empowering of God has been seen by other people. And they recognize it and then go, we're going to ordain them. Don't actually mean that much, but it used to a long time ago, but not so much now. So that's Moses. Moses got the anointing. Aaron got the anointing. They washed them and put some oil on them and everything were all right for them. If you bring it a bit closer to home, we get to Samuel talking about Saul. He says in Samuel, this is 1 Samuel chapter 10, then Samuel took a flask of olive oil and poured it on Saul's head and kissed him and saying, has not the Lord anointed you over his inheritance? So before Saul became king, a prophet came up to him and said, you're going to be anointed to be ruler, and pour some oil on him. New Living Translation puts it this way. Then Samuel took a flask of olive oil and poured it over Saul's head, kissing him and saying to him, I am doing this because the Lord has appointed you to be ruler over Israel and to be his special provision. Now, anointing and appointing basically mean the same thing. To anoint somebody is to appoint them. So when the queen, when she became queen, she was anointed as queen, but she was also appointed to be queen as well. The two are kind of connected, virtually similar words. But if we read through, continuing in 1 Samuel, he says, then, this is Samuel saying to Saul, then you will leave me today and will meet two men near Rachel's tomb. Now, Samuel's going to give Saul a prophecy, and this is what you call a prophecy. This isn't God's going to do something quite vague and distant. This is kind of very specific, very much on the point. And he says, they will say to you, the donkeys you have set out looking for have been found. And your father has stopped thinking about them and now he's worried about you. And he is asking, what shall I do about my son? So put it in context, Saul's gone looking for a load of donkeys that have been lost. And he meets Samuel the prophet who anoints him with oil. I mean, that's going to be a pretty good day, isn't it? You're looking for one thing and God kind of cuts across you. Then you will go on from there until you reach the great tree. Three men going up there to worship at Bethel will meet you there. One of them will be carrying three young goats, another three loaves of bread, and another skin of wine. They will greet you and offer you two loaves of bread, which you will accept from them. I mean, this is getting quite to the point, isn't it? You know, after you are there, go to Gilead of God, where there will be the Philistine outpost. As you approach the town, you will meet a procession of prophets coming down from the high places with lyres and tambourines, pipes and harps being played before them. And they will be prophesying. Verse 6 says, the Spirit of the Lord will come upon you powerfully upon you, and you will prophesy with them, and you'll be changed into a different person. Once these signs have been fulfilled, do whatever your hand finds to do, for God is with you. Important thing going on here. First of all, he was anointed, whichever one you put. Then the Spirit came upon him. Then he was told to do whatever he found to do. You see, often we want an anointing by God. We want to be filled by the Holy Spirit. And then we sit there, do nothing, waiting for a voice from somewhere to tell us to do what we're appointed and Spirit-filled to do. Sometimes we're waiting for a voice to come, but he didn't say that. He says, do whatever your hands find to do. Do whatever you see. Jesus put it this way. Do to others as you'd have them do to you. Pretty simple, that, isn't it? So whatever somebody else, you look at somebody else and you were in their position, do for them as if you were in that position. See, sometimes when I'm driving down the road, I see somebody broke down. I actually pull over and ask them, hey, do they need any help and do they have a phone? Now, most people do, but some don't. Because if I were in that situation and I didn't have a phone, I'd want somebody to stop and offer me a phone. When you're on the streets and you see somebody who needs help, if I were in their position, what would I want somebody to do to me? I'd want somebody to help me. It kind of cuts through a lot of the red tape of, is God saying something or not? If you notice it, you've got eyes, you've seen it, that's good enough for me. But after these signs take place, do what must be done, for God is with you, is what he said in different translation. So we don't need an arbitrary voice coming from the outside or even coming from the inside, because we've already been told by God to do to others as we'd have them do to ourselves. And Saul got anointed, then he got filled with the Holy Spirit, and then he got told to go and do whatever he found to do. Those are the three important things. So then look at David's life. So Saul's the first king. Second king is David. And this is 1 Samuel 16. So he sent for him because David's out in fields, and he was brought, and he was glowing with health and had a fine appearances and handsome features. Just imagine me with hair. That's best. Actually, in the King James and in the New King, it calls him being ruddy. And that means red. So look at Ethan. That could be it. You know what I mean? Handsome fella there. And then the Lord said, rise and anoint him, for this is the one. So Samuel took his horn of oil and anointed him in the presence of his brothers. And from that day on, the Spirit of the Lord came powerfully upon David. And Samuel went off to Ramah. So he was anointed, and then the Spirit of the Lord came upon him. And then later on we found out that David did all sorts of interesting stuff, killing people, you know, going to war and doing whatever God's hand was on him wherever he went. You see, we are appointed by God and empowered by the Holy Spirit to go in the name of Jesus. We've been appointed by God, we've been empowered by the Holy Spirit, and we go in the name of Jesus. So what the heck does that really mean to us today? Well, we'll get to that. Can the anointing, can it leave you? If you've been appointed, if you've been anointed, can it leave you? It's interesting that Saul was anointed by God to be ruler over his nation. And then God says, I've had enough of him. I'm going to pick David. So he anointed David. So David is the king in waiting. He's a Prince Charles of the day. Actually, we weren't getting on because Saul was trying to kill him at the time. But we find this that twice did David find Saul unprotected, asleep, well, asleep in one case, and going to a toilet in another case. And his mate said, kill him. Because you've been appointed king, David. You're God's chosen person. Now kill that man, because God's called you, David, to be king. So kill the king and become king. But this is what David says, 1 Samuel 26. He says, but David says to him, do not destroy him, for who can stretch out his hand against the Lord's anointed one? So David, being anointed by God to be king, looked at Saul and said, hang on a minute, he's still the anointed one. He's still anointed. He's not good. He's not doing so good. But he's still the anointed one. So can you lose your anointing? Well, apparently, according to those bits, you cannot. Can you feel the anointing? Can you feel the presence of the Holy Spirit? Well, yes, we can. But should we rely on it? It's a different matter. Do we act on our feelings and what we feel, or do we step out in faith? So, A, do you need a voice? And do you need a feeling? Well, actually, I don't think you need either if you're acting on the word of God. Now, Samson in the Bible, I mean, he's a character, Samson, isn't he? I mean, if anybody, he's an interesting character. This is talk about Samson's birth, and this is God speaking to his mother, who's never actually mentioned the name, but it's Shea. He said, "You will become pregnant and give birth to a son, and his hair must never be cut, and he will be dedicated to God as a Nazarite." He's appointed. He's been anointed from birth for special purposes. This is like the John the Baptist. You know, this is well before that, but appointed. He's anointed and appointed to be a Nazarite from birth, and he will begin to rescue Israel from the Philistines. And then later on it says this, when her son was born, she named him Samson, and the Lord blessed him as he grew, and the Spirit of the Lord came upon him, began to stir him. So he's been anointed and called by God. And then as he grew, the Holy Spirit came upon him and started to stir him up. You know, we have an anointing and then we receive the Spirit of God. And you need to keep that in mind, because many people are saying, "I need an anointing from God," when they've already been Spirit-filled by God and they've already obviously been saved by God. See, they get the anointing, then they get the Spirit, then they go out and act it. In Judges 16, you all know the story about Samson and Delilah, and we won't get into the old song, you know, why, Delilah? She only gone and had a Weetabix. I like that song because most people don't realise it says, "I saw the knife in my hand, and she laughed no more." Ha ha! It actually stabbed her in the song. You'll have to Google that. This is what it said in Samuel 16. He says, "One day Samson went to Gaza, where he saw a prostitute." Now, this is an anointed man who's been led by the Spirit. So this is going to really blow some people's kind of theology. So this anointed man, who's anointed by God, goes down to Gaza, saw a prostitute, and went in and spent the night with her, and he wasn't talking decorations. Okay. The people of Gaza were told Samson's there, so they surrounded the place and laid in wait for him all night at the city gate. They made no move during the night, saying, "At dawn we will kill him." So all the soldiers have turned up. He's in the house with the prostitute, looking at interior decorations. And they're outside waiting for him to come out, and they're going to kill him. But Samson laid there only until the middle of the night. So he wasn't going to hang around. He gets up in the middle of the night. And he got up and took hold of the doors of the city gates, together with the two posts, and tore them loose, bars and all, lifted them onto his shoulders and carried them to the top of the hill, which is facing Hebron. So he comes to the city gates, the gates are all locked up, so he just rips up the gates, puts them on his shoulders and carries them to the top of the hill and drops them down. Now, most of us would have a problem carrying two flimsy shed doors, especially up an hill. But the Spirit of the Lord came upon him after he'd been in with a prostitute. Theology. Because the Spirit of God only comes upon people when they're really, really holy. The anointing only stays on people when they're really, really holy. And now I'm not justifying anything and saying live how you want. Verse 4 says this, "Sometime later he fell in love with a woman in the valley whose name was Delilah. The rulers of the Philistines went to her and said, 'See if you can lure him into showing you the secret of his great strength and how we can overpower him and tie him up and subdue him. Each of us will give you 1,100 shekels of silver.'" So Samson was not walking around looking like Arnold Schwarzenegger. Because if someone like Arnold Schwarzenegger walked in, picked up something, carried it across the thing, you go, "That's fine. He's strong." So Samson probably looked a little skinnier than that and didn't look like he were a mighty man. But when the Spirit came upon him, he had amazing strength. So they wanted to know the secret of his strength, and they also wanted to know what can we do to tie him up and get rid of him. So he was looking like a skinny fella. So you don't have to look like Arnold Schwarzenegger or Stallone or anybody like that to be strong. This guy looked like a normal person, but God came upon him. So Delilah said to Samson, "Tell me the secrets of your great strength and how we can tie it up and subdue you." I mean, at least she's honest. She's on it. And then it goes through, it's all this drama. Well, if you do this and you do this, and then I'll lose my strength. And each time she did it, she goes, the Philistines in, he'd wake up and his strength was there. So this is a Jew in the house of the enemy with a woman he's not even married to playing stupid games. And it carries on. And eventually we'll get down to verse 15. Then she says to him, how can you say you love me? How can you say you love me? When you confide, don't want confiding me. This is the third time you have made a fool of me. Each time she calls these guys in and he just gets up. Ah, I'm out of here. Bit of an animal. But he's a bit thick, isn't he? I mean, at the end of the day, if a woman's trying to tie you up and you're giving to it three times and she's conning you, why don't you love me? This third time you've made a fool of me and I've not told me the secret of your grace. Now, guys, you need to underline the next verse. So it's Judges 16:16 with such nagging. It's there in the Bible. She prodded him day after day until he was sick to death of it. See, guys, you're not the only ones. It's in the Bible. Somebody else said, but it was his own stupid fault. So he told her everything, idiot. But he told her, no rage has ever been on my head. And he said, because I mean, you've got to get into the story. He got told he couldn't drink, he shouldn't touch a dead thing, and he shouldn't have his hair cut. He'd killed a lion and eaten stuff out of it, which he shouldn't have done. He'd had a party and got all his mates were drunk, drinking alcohol at this thing. So he was pushing the boundaries all the time, but he was still the anointed one of God. If you shave my head, my strength will leave me and I would become as weak as any other man. Actually, it wasn't his heir, but that was the last straw where God did depart from him. When Delilah saw that he told her everything, she sent word to the rulers of the Philistines, come back once more, he has told me everything. So the rulers of the Philistines returned with the silver in hand. After putting him to sleep on her lap, she called somebody to shave off the 7 braids of his hair. So they began, so began to subdue him and his strength left. Imagine the scene. She's singing him a lullaby and there's curtains there with feet along the bottom. People standing behind the curtains with money in hand and a barber with his razor blade getting ready. And she's singing him to sleep and he's so thick. If there's people's slippers under the curtain, you've got to ask, who's are they? Now, what's a barber stood outside for? Yeah, so being anointed by God doesn't mean you're the smartest person in the classroom, me neither. That's a weird one. Then she called Samson the Philistine. This is what I'm getting to. The Philistines are upon you. He woke from his sleep and thought, I will go out as before, shake myself free. But he did not know that the Lord had left him. Then the Philistines seized him, gouged out his eyes, took him down to Gaza, binding him with bronze shackles, and set him to grinding corn in the prison. And his hair grew and began to and his hair on his head began to grow after he'd been shaved. So he'd been there a long time. Again, his hair didn't mean anything, but while he was blinded, he probably could see more clearly because he couldn't see with his physical eyes. He could only see with his internal eyes. The King James Version puts it this way, verse 20. And she said, the Philistines are upon us. Samson, and he awoke from his sleep and said, I will go out as other times before and shake myself. Now, in the original, it just says, shake myself. It doesn't say, shake myself free. He did not know that the Lord had departed from. So it almost gives the impression, he gets up, he goes, all right. And just went for it. But he did not know that God had gone. So he got up off his bed feeling, this is a poem, feeling the same as he did every other time. He didn't feel any different. So if we need a feeling, according to this, there is no feeling. You can't feel. I mean, how does it feel to be saved? Well, you don't know. But you know you are. Why? Because it's by faith. You don't feel saved. You know by faith you're saved. How do you know you're anointed? Well, you feel the anointed. Well, actually, that's not what the Bible says. It's by faith that you know you're anointed. How do you know you've got the Spirit? Well, I speak in tongues. Well, okay, but how do you know? Well, I felt some. Well, but how time do you feel? And I'm not diminishing that, but what I'm saying is we shouldn't rely on the feeling because it's by faith. So basically, Samson did all that stuff and he kind of messed up, but he went off and then killed a load of people later on. You know, watch the movie or whatever you want to do. But what's that going to do with us today, basically? To you, to me, before we fall asleep, what the heck? You know, today's people are waiting for a feeling, but we don't walk by our feelings, we walk by faith. You see, there's been times when I've been in meetings where I've been ready to pray for people and I'm trying to work it up. Get going. And you get to the first person, it's like, in the name of Jesus, in the name of Jesus. Is that what happening? Yes, okay. That's what. And you get worked up. And by you get that fourth person down in the line, you're at it. It's like, step back, I'm here. In the name of Jesus. And you just go for it. You do. And then you go back to the original three, four people just to pray for them again because you're really worked up. And that's the feeling. But that's not what God's talking about. I realised that I had the same power at the first person as I did at the fourth and fifth person. Because the same spirit that raised Jesus from the dead lived in me at the first person and the second and the third. Because it's not me. It doesn't actually matter how I feel. It doesn't matter how you feel. Either God's working or God is not. Samson woke up and shook himself. Yeah, I'll get out there and sort him out. But God had left him. He didn't even know. Yet Saul was still the anointed one of God, even though he was acting badly. David had his incidents, yet he was still the anointed, anointed by God. So what about you and me? Are you anointed? Big question. Are you? Because over the years, we've gone after people saying, anoint me, but are you anointed by God? Well, this is what the Bible says, because we'll get straight to that. 1 John 2, verse 20 says, but you have an anointing from the Holy One, and all of you know the truth. You, talking of believers, so if you're a believer this morning, you have an anointing. You're anointed. Ding, there you are. Scrap the service, everything's done. You're anointed. Anointed for what? We'll check that out. 1 John 2, 27 says this, as for you, ding, 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 me and you, the anointing you received, past tense, will remain on you, and you will not need anyone to teach you. It's talking about, again, the Holy Spirit as well will start to teach you. But as this anointing teaches you about all things, and as you are anointed, the anointing you have is real, not counterfeit, just as it has been taught to you, remain in him. So you guys are all anointed. If you're saved, you're anointed. Well, David was anointed, Saul was anointed, Samuel was anointed, the priests were anointed, everybody else in the Old Testament were anointed to do something. So you've been anointed by God to actually do something. When did you get anointed? When you got saved. See, the anointing comes first. You see, Jesus is like a seed form, was planted into the ground when he died. He was buried, he was planted in the ground, as it were, and came to life, and he was planted a son to reap sons. That's why I keep telling you, you're not servants of God anymore, you're sons of God, including you ladies. So when did you receive the anointing? Is when you became a Christian. This is what it says in Galatians 4:4 to 11. It says, but when the fullness of time had come, God sent his son, born of a woman under law, to redeem those who were under the law, that they might receive the adoptions of sons. When you're adopted, you're anointed. And then verse 6 says this, and because you are sons, God sent forth the Spirit of his Son into our hearts, crying out, Abba, Father. Therefore, you are no longer slaves or servants, in a lot of translations, but a son. And if a son, an heir of God through Christ. So you're anointed and you can get filled with the Holy Spirit. The Spirit of God came on and comes upon people to empower them to do the work they have been appointed to do. So you've been anointed, you've been appointed. Oh, we're going to get crushed in words sooner or later, aren't we? But you've already got that. So I don't need to go, God, give me an anointing. God goes, you're already anointed. Well, when did it happen? When I got saved. But I don't feel like it. I can imagine God just, you don't have to feel it. Do you feel this? Yeah, okay, right, okay. But we rely too heavily on feelings, and there's not wrong with them, but that's not the destination itself. So, what have you been appointed for? That's a big question, isn't it? So I've been appointed. Most of the people in this room, if not all the people, have been filled with the Holy Spirit. So what have you been appointed for, from the youngest to the oldest? Well, we're to be like Jesus, aren't we? I look at you guys because you're just sweet. You smile back at me. Everyone's going, this is leading confidence. But we're to be like Jesus, aren't we? And I don't mean grow the beard and Jesus sandals, right? But you've got to be like Jesus. Well, this is what Jesus says his appointment, anointing, was for. In Luke 4, he says this, "The Spirit of the Sovereign Lord is upon me because he has anointed me to preach good news to the poor. He has sent me to heal up the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives, the recovery of sight to the blind, to set liberty those who are being oppressed, and proclaim the year of the Lord's favour." That's what Jesus was sent to do. And if we're in Christ, then that's our appointing, our anointing in that. Now it gets even worse. Because we think we need to get the Spirit of God, then we get the appointing of God. But he says, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me because he has anointed me. So he was anointed and then the Spirit came upon him. Not the other way around. See, we're saying you get saved, you get Spirit filled, and then you get an anointing from God. And God goes, where the heck do you get that from? Because in reality, you get the anointing of God when you get saved. Then the Spirit of the Lord comes upon you. I mean, I did it through the Old Testament, didn't we? Remember that, backing up a bit? They got called by God. They got filled with the Holy Spirit by God. And then they got told just to do whatever you find. Which bit there did they have to wait for a voice to tell them what to do? Never. Just went out and did it. I mean, some of the stuff Samson got up to was not of God, but God used him. So the Spirit of the Lord is upon me because he has anointed me to bring good news to poor. That's basically our anointing. That's what you've been anointed for and appointed for, every one of us, to proclaim, to bring good news to the poor. That's the poor in spirit. He has sent me to proclaim to the captives will be released, to the blind they will see, to the oppressed to be set free, and the time of the Lord's favour has come. The Lord's favour is any time between the birth of the church to the rapture of the church is God's favour. And we're in it. So we're in God's favour time. Somebody's going, I wish we knew. You know, Jesus, it says in Luke 2:52, that he grew in the favour of man and God. See, we can have the favour of God on us. Grace is just another word for favour. And we should walk in faith. So your job and my job and our job is basically to tell people the good news. That's it. Then after that, become a pastor, whatever else it might be you fancy doing. But until that point, you still got to do the basics, and the basic is tell people the good news. The good news to somebody who's sick, good news is Jesus can heal you. The good news to somebody who needs deliverance is Jesus can deliver you. The good news to anybody who's oppressed, we can break these chains. The problem is that we're still asking Jesus to do the job, but he said, I've told you to do the job. Not only have I told you to do the job, I've given you my Spirit to empower you, and I've also sealed you with the Holy Spirit, and I've anointed you to do it in the first place. But we don't like stuff like this because I'd rather be this, which is quiet and calm of church. But God says, that's great. But first of all, you've been anointed, you've been filled with the Holy Spirit. You see, the Holy Spirit was never given so we would look spiritual. If you really want to look mature, you need to produce the fruit of the Spirit, not the gifts of the Spirit. The gifts are actually for the young Christians who grow and keep them. The fruit of the Spirit is something that comes in time. But the Holy Spirit was actually given, well, if you read Acts 1:8, it was, when the Holy Spirit comes upon you in power, you'll be my witnesses. The Holy Spirit was actually given so that we can demonstrate the power of God to show people the way to God and let people know there is a God so we can introduce them to God. It won't ever go. The Holy Spirit wasn't given so I could look spiritual. It was given so I can actually proclaim the words of God. That's it. That's what we're appointed to. That's it. That's it. End of it. I've finished. No more. I could carry on. But you have been appointed, guys. You don't need to run after. I need an anointing. You've already got it. I need more power. You've already got all the power you can cope with. I need opportunities. Open your eyes. Look out. The fields are white unto harvest, Jesus says in John 4. Just look. I was in Bradford yesterday, getting wet. But in Bradford again, but only a few of us there. But interesting talks, interesting chatting with people. It was great. Looking, the fields are white. You don't, guys, if you ever get an idea to tell somebody about Jesus, let me just tell you something. That's not from the devil. Okay? It's not from the devil. And it's also not from you. Because you'd be an idiot to tell people about Jesus. It's from the Spirit of God. So when suddenly your eyes are open to somebody's situation, you go, I could do something in that situation. That is probably the leading of the Holy Spirit. Your spirit, the Holy Spirit communing together, and you're just doing what you see to be done. That's what he said to Saul. Just do what you see to be done. You don't need 6 fleeces out overnight to see which one's wet and dry. You don't need an angel. You don't need a booming voice. You don't need, thus says the Lord, go and do something for Jesus. Because the Bible already says that. I wish I'd not come this morning. I bet nobody's going to ring me up like they did last week telling me how amazing things were. Oh, I loved your sermon. Several people did it, quite encouraging. But for you guys and for those listening, at the end of it all, our job on earth is to tell people, compel people, warn people about God. The goodness of God is a good, good father. But he's also a judge. He loves us so much, but he won't be mocked, neither. All we've got to do is do. You've already been appointed, anointed. If you want some olive oil sticking on your forehead, we can do that. But end of it all, you've already got it from God. And especially if you claim to be spirit-filled, then you've already been anointed. You've been sent by God to do the job he's got for you. Encouraging or maybe challenging, depends which way you look at it. So let me pray for you and we'll chat a bit more. Heavenly Father, I thank you, Lord, that you are awesome, amazing, that you've appointed us all, that you've anointed us, you've given us a spirit that empowers us, Lord, to make a difference on this world. I pray right now that you will encourage every one of us to open our eyes and see what you're doing. Lord, to see the work you're already working about with people. Help us to be part of the big plan of what you're doing. In the name of Jesus, amen.